Isaac share with Noah, with Aiden. Let Aiden look on, okay? Let Aiden look on in your Bible. So, Claire, open your Bible. All right, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans as we continue our study in this great epistle. Romans chapter 12, our text this morning is to be found in verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And let's pray. Father in heaven, again we ask for your blessing upon your word this morning. It is your word, Lord, that we desire to know and to incorporate into our lives. It is your truth that we desire to dispel the lies that we so easily believe. It is the power of your grace operating through your word that we desire to take hold of our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you do that this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. In his book on the Holy Spirit, Sinclair Ferguson points out that the doctrine of spiritual gifts today divides the church in a way that the doctrine of the sacraments did in the 16th century, the Reformation period. That might make us want to avoid the topic or may cause us to look at it from a purely dogmatic and confrontational point of view. But the verses before us that we just read address the issue of spiritual gifts. And they argue for a different approach. And they argue, for example, that nothing is more necessary for the health and prosperity of the church than the proper exercise of spiritual gifts. Now, it's not even, as we read these verses, we can see that it's not even necessary to get bogged down over a few of the more controversial gifts like prophecy and tongues and miracle working, because what we see here is that many, if not most, of the spiritual gifts are a bit more boring. You might say mundane. Gifts like serving and leadership, generosity, and so on. So our text, whatever our stance is, whether you're a continuationist or a cessationist or somewhere in between, our text compels us to find a biblical understanding of the spiritual gifts. Now, as we read through this text, we'll see that the apostle does three things. He argues for the necessity of spiritual gifts. He argues for the prerequisites of the gifts and then for the exercise of the gifts. So we're going to look at those three things in turn. So first of all, let's consider the necessity of the spiritual gifts. Notice, as we read the text this morning, the Apostle Paul begins with a very important word. It begins with the word for. And if you study the Bible, looking for these connecting words and how the text relates, how the paragraphs flow and so on, these are very, very important words. For by the grace, the apostle says, for by the grace given to me, I say. So what he's about to say is built upon something he had just said, for, right? This points us back to the first two verses. And we remember what the apostle Paul did in verses 1 to 2. He calls us on the basis of the mercies of God to devote ourselves wholly to God. Not conforming ourselves to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, the question is, how does this call to devotedness to God lead to the discussion of spiritual gifts in the text we've read this morning? In other words, Paul seems to be grounding our holiness, to which we are called in verses 1 to 2, in some sense, in the exercise of spiritual gifts. So, devote yourselves to God for, then this talk about spiritual gifts. So the question is, how does that ground the call to, how does this how does the operation of spiritual gifts in the church ground this call to be devoted to God, not conform yourselves to the world, and so on? Now, it is this way for a number of reasons. One reason is that we cannot be wholly committed to God without being also committed to his people. To be committed to God is to be committed to this people. Those who want to have nothing to do with the people of God, those who want nothing to do with the church of God, put a question mark on their commitment to God himself. The Bible makes it very clear that we cannot love God without loving his people, right? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul, what the Apostle John says, 1 John 5:1? Everyone who loves the Father, he says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Everyone who belongs in the category of the regenerate loves everyone in the category of the regenerated, or should, the apostle is telling us. And I think it's very important that we note that word, whoever. Loves whoever. It doesn't say that we love those in the church who are just like us, right? It doesn't say that we love those whose personalities mesh with our own. It says whoever. In other words, even those who we might find to be abrasive and hard to get along with, if they're born of God, we ought to love them. And loving them, we ought to serve them. You know, true love is not some warm, gooey feeling in the stomach, but it's a willingness to deny ourselves for the good of others after the example of Christ. Ephesians 5:2, the apostle says, walk in love. How do you walk in love? As Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And of course, serving others means using our spiritual gifts for their good. You know, this is in fact the way the Apostle Paul talks about spiritual gifts to the Corinthians in his first letter to them. He says in chapter 12 and verse 5, so we know that he takes a block of this book, chapters 12 to 14 especially, talks about spiritual gifts. And in verse 7 of chapter 12, he says this, to each one, that is, to each person in the church, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. He's talking about spiritual gifts there. Why? Why are they given? For the common good. For the common good. For the good of everyone in the church. So, your spiritual gift, in other words, is not given to you to show off. It's not given so that you can advance your own interest. It's given to you for the benefit of others. In particular, those in the church. Wayne Grudem defines a spiritual gift, therefore, in this way. He says it is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in the ministry of the church. Now, when we read, when you hear that definition, don't read that word ministry in any kind of formal sense. Ministry means serving others. So spiritual gifts are those abilities empowered by the Spirit by which we serve others. They're not platforms for show-offs. Rather, they provide opportunities for helping and serving the interests of others. So to use your spiritual gifts correctly, we have to have the attitude of Timothy. Remember how Paul describes Timothy to the Philippians? He says this. He says, I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. In contrast, others seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. So we're not to be like that. We're to be like Timothy, who was genuinely concerned for the welfare of the people of God. And that means serving them. You know, Paul Tripp in his book Lead says over and over again that ministry is a call to suffering. A call to ministry is a call to suffering. Now, he is writing this book in particular to the people who lead in the church. But the reality is that all ministry, and we're all called to do ministry if we're in the church, if we're in the body of Christ, we are all called to be ministers, to be servants of Christ to others. All ministries, in some sense, are called to suffering. Ministering our spiritual gifts for the good of others is a call to suffering because serving others is going to inevitably mean denying yourself for the good of someone else, right? If you never have to deny yourself in serving others, then you probably never have actually served, really, others and used your spiritual gifts the way they ought to be used. But getting back to the main point, loving God means loving his people. Loving God means loving his people. Loving his people means serving them. And one of the ways we serve them is by using the gifts that he's given us for their good. And that is part of being wholly devoted to God, being wholly devoted to God's people. You know, I love the way the household of Stephanas is described by Paul to the Corinthians. He says this, or maybe I'll be like this. He says, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker in labor." I mean, is that like us? Are we devoted to the ministry of the saints? So that's one reason. You can't be committed to God without being committed to his people. Secondly, another reason why our spiritual gifts is a ground for devotedness to God is that we cannot grow spiritually without the use of spiritual gifts. And we need to make the point here that the exercise of spiritual gifts is something that can only be done in the context of the community of the people of God, where we are not only using our gifts, but we are also being blessed by the gifts of others. I mean, you will perhaps notice, like in verse 4 and 5, the emphasis upon the unity of the church, which we're going to come back to in just a moment. We need the unity of the church precisely for the reason given in verse 4. Paul says, "And the members do not all have the same function. God has not given one person in the church all the gifts, so you and I need each other's gifts." You know, whenever I hear sometimes someone say, "I have the Bible, is the Word of God. I have the Holy Spirit. I don't need the church." My friends, you are denying God's word when you say that. And you're denying the reality of your limitations. When we look at the parallel passages in the New Testament that also deal with spiritual gifts, so for example, we've mentioned 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, also Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 11 and following. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11 also deal with spiritual gifts. We'll note this recurring theme. It is by the exercise of spiritual gifts that the church grows. For example, Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, "And Christ gave the spiritual gifts," which are then listed in verse 11. Why did he give them? "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So to be built up here means to grow spiritually. It means to become more Christ-like, as the context makes very clear. So God has given the gifts to the church so that we might grow in grace. But again, he has not located all the gifts in one person. And this goes for the pastor or pastors. This is a case, by the way, for a multiplicity of elders, which we need in this church. But by the way, it's also a case for a multiplicity of avenues of service in the church so that all men and women have an opportunity to use them for the mutual edification of the body of Christ. But the point is that if you want to obey verses 1 to 2, you also have to obey verses 3 to 8. And that means living in community with the church, having fellowship with the people of God so that we can exercise our gifts on their behalf, and they can exercise their gifts on my behalf, so that we are building each other up in love. And the use of spiritual gifts is not supplementary to the church, it's a necessity for the church. It's essential. Now, that leads to the question, if they are necessary, then what are the prerequisites needed for their use? Now, what must be true of us if we are to use them properly in a way that's going to build up the church? And this is an important question. We've mentioned the Corinthians. The Corinthians demonstrate this quite clearly. So one of the shocking things about the Corinthians that Paul mentions, first, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, he says this, "You are not lacking in any spiritual gift." You are not lacking in any spiritual gift. And yet, Corinth probably was not the kind of church you'd want to go to. I mean, they had all these factions, there's strife, there's immorality. You had one part of the church shaming another part of the church. It was just awful. All the things Paul's having to deal with as we march to the book of Corinthians. And then it's clear as you go to 2 Corinthians that things hadn't all gotten fixed in between the first and second letters. I mean, it was a mess. The church was a mess. Even though they have all these spiritual gifts. So in other words, what Corinth demonstrates for us is that it's not just, they're not just necessary. What's also necessary is that we use them in a proper way. Not just that we have them, but that we use them in the correct way. That we have the proper mindset for their proper use. So that leads us to our second point. What are the prerequisites for spiritual? We see that they're necessary. They're necessary to fulfill the exhortation of verses 1 and 2. So, but it's not just that we need them. We need to use them in the correct way. So what are the prerequisites for spiritual gifts? And Paul talks about that here in our text as well. He mentions in particular two things, humility and unity in diversity. Humility and unity in diversity. So humility. The very first thing the Apostle Paul does in verse 3 is he gives us an exhortation to humility, right? For by the grace, he says, given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, in chapter 12, recall, the Apostle Paul had warned against pride and spiritual status. Now what he does is he's warning against pride and spiritual giftedness. And again, when you look at Corinth and all the problems they had, you can see pretty easily that one of the main problems that they had was spiritual pride. They were puffed up. Paul says in chapter 5 and chapter 4, verse 7, they were treating their gifts as if they originated with themselves. Now, the remedy for this is to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, which shows me that our tendency is to do exactly the opposite, isn't it? This is not a problem that some people have, but you don't. This is a problem that we all have. I mean, notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He directs this exhortation to everyone among you. We tend to think we're better than we really are. We tend to think that we're more gifted than we really are. And to think more of our ability than we, and our ability to serve than our giftedness warrants. As I was thinking about this, you know, there's also this group of people that kind of belong to the spiritual Eeyore camp. You know these people? The woe is me crowd. The people who don't want to use their spiritual gift because, well, I'm just not that gifted. Well, I don't think I'll be of any use to anyone. You know, I think this applies to people like that as well. Because if you look at that attitude more carefully, it's actually an attitude often, anyways, of pride. And unfortunately, I say this from experience, it's a refusal to serve others because we're afraid they aren't going to appreciate our gifts as we want them to. It reminds me of a cook that Mark Twain describes in one of his writings somewhere, who is constantly putting down her cooking in order to fish for compliments. Now, there are people who won't exercise their spiritual gifts unless they are constantly being complimented and supported by affirmations. They don't want to do anything unless they have this praise. But my friends, that's not humility. That's pride in a beggar's dress. Now, I'm not saying that we should not encourage and affirm each other. I mean, we should. But if I have to be constantly affirmed, could it not be that this is because I am not satisfied with God's approval and I need man's approval instead? That's not humility. That's pride. It's idolatry, in fact. So how do we defeat this, the attitude of arrogance, the pitfall of pride? We do so by paying attention to the last part of verse 3. He says, each according to the measure that of faith that God has assigned. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Measure here implies that there's varying levels of faith. Some have more than others, and this, of course, shows itself in the manifestation of spiritual giftedness. But all the faith that we have is ultimately a gift from God. Not just the faith that we have in the new birth, but the faith by which we receive and exercise our spiritual gifts. And I think that faith here, by the way, that Paul's referring to in verse 3, is not the spiritual gift of faith that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, but the faith that is exercised in our spiritual gift. And what this means is that our spiritual gifts do not come from ourselves. They are not something we produce on our own. We cannot claim to have created them. They are gifts from God. I mean, they're called gifts after all, right? Verse 6, having gifts. What's a gift? A gift is something that's given to you. It's not something that originates from you. And we don't boast of it as if it did originate from us. Paul calls it grace in verse 3. They are given to us by the Spirit of the risen Christ. Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 4, he ascended up on high and he did what? He gave gifts unto men. And so the fact that Paul links spiritual gifts with faith and grace and gifts means that they are to be received by God's grace, not created by our ingenuity. These various texts also point to the fact that spiritual gifts are not natural gifts. In other words, they're not abilities you're born with. Although, I don't want to deny the fact that the Spirit can use natural talents and abilities and turn them and empower them so that they are turned into spiritual gifts. But the fact of the matter is that nothing is a spiritual gift unless it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, these are not abilities we can take credit for. They are gifts of the grace of God. And if that's the case, how could we be prideful? How could we be arrogant? How can we take credit for only something that God can do? Moreover, the fact that not only the gift itself, but the measure of the gift is determined by God ought to lead to a sober and humble judgment of our gifts. You know, some have pointed out, have looked at this text and said, well, saying, allowing that someone might have a greater measure of a gift, as Paul indicates here, might lead to pride. I mean, if my gift is better than your gift, or it might lead to pride on my part. If someone else's gift is better than my gift, it might lead to envy and jealousy on my part. Well, if it were your talent, if it were your talent, maybe so. But if we take this to heart, we cannot be proud, because even the measure of our gift is not owing to, ultimately, to our own resourcefulness, but to the sovereign grace of God. One believer may be a more effective encourager than another, but that does not give that person bragging rights. It only means they should use that gift which is given to them by God in gratitude and humility and use it for the glory of the God who gave it to them and for the good of the people of God to whom they are united in the Spirit and through Christ. So, by the way, so this is an exhortation against pride. We don't want to exercise spiritual gifts in a spirit of pride, but I also look at this and see not only a preventative against pride, but also against discouragement. Because our gifts are not something we have to go looking for, like some kind of spiritual Easter egg hunt. They are sovereignly dispensed by the Spirit of God. If you belong to the family of God, you are spiritually gifted. There's no getting around it. You are. And that not only means that if I'm in the body of Christ, I'm gifted, it also means that if I'm gifted, God is going to use that gift as I deploy it in the service of the people of God. Those whom God calls, He uses. Now, it may not be in the great way that we might have envisioned, but to be used as an instrument in the Redeemer's hands is far, far more important than being recognized by the greatest of men. And surely that should deliver us from a discouraging outlook. So humility, we need that. And secondly, we need unity and diversity. Unity is indispensable in the exercise and practice of spiritual gifts. So coming back to Corinth, kind of our case studies, we go through this text. What does Paul do in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians? I mean, he's rebuking them for division, right? You know, some or they've divided into all these factions. There's the Pauline faction, there's the Apollos faction, and then there's the really spiritual guys called we're the Christ faction, right? there's all these factions. They have the people they look up to, and they have their little circles of influence, and they're excluding others. But they had all these gifts, but they ruined them by this disunity, and the source of the disunity was their pride. So the corollary to this is that humility ought to lead to unity, which is why Paul says this to the Ephesians. Listen to this, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. How? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So you see, my friends, that pride leads to disunity because it carries with it a false perception of self-sufficiency. On the other hand, a humble and honest heart recognizes that I need others to achieve the fullness of God wants to do with me in this world. So therefore, Paul grounds his exhortation against pride in the unity and diversity of the church. Listen to this, verses 4 through 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. You know, as it's interesting that other places where the Apostle Paul talks about spiritual giftedness, he refers to the church as the body of Christ. One member cannot function on its own. Each member can only function as all the members are functioning together with each other. So to imagine that I can grow in grace on my own, to imagine that I don't need the church, is like imagining that an eye can lift weights, or that a hand can digest food, or that a toe can think thoughts. You know, the body's a great analogy, isn't it? Because it shows that we need both unity and diversity. Without unity, the diversity of the gifts cannot be deployed for the benefit of the whole. Without diversity, the unity becomes crippled by a lack in one of gifts. So we need to work for both. We need to create an environment in which the gifts can be exercised. We need to strive for unity through forbearance. So listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4. We need to be forbearing people. We need to be humble people. We need to be patient people. We need to be loving people. And we need to strive for diversity by not insisting that every gift looks like what I have, but being willing to look to other believers to help, for help in running the race. And again, we cannot, of course, do this if we cut ourselves off from the church. If every believing family becomes their own island, we will inevitably undermine the vision the Apostle Paul sets out in this text. Let us remember what the Apostle says in the Epistle to Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting what? The assembling of the saints, right, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You hear those one another's in that text? They're all through the New Testament, aren't they? You cannot do the one another's of the New Testament without one another, without the church. So that's the prerequisites. Now, finally, let's consider the exercise of spiritual gifts. So we come now in verses 6 through 8 to this list of specific gifts that the Apostle Paul puts in this chapter. Now, I don't think this list, it's clear, when you compare this list with those that appear elsewhere, the list in 1 Corinthians, the list that appear in Ephesians 4, the list that appears in 1 Peter 4, all the lists are different. Some are longer than others, and so on. So this list here is not meant to be comprehensive. It's not meant to be exhaustive. This becomes clear when we compare this with the other lists in the New Testament. I think Tom Schreiner is right when he says that the gifts itemized here are representative, showing the diversity of the unified body of Christ. So the conclusion I arrive at is that the purpose of this list is not to communicate the idea that these particular gifts are needed for a healthy church, and that you have to have all of them to function correctly. Rather, when we read the list more carefully, what we see the Apostle Paul is doing here is that we're being encouraged to do two things. We're encouraged, number one, to devote ourselves to the particular gift that we have, and secondly, to use it properly in accordance with the nature of the gift. So those two things we want to consider now. Number one, devote yourself to the gift that God has given you. So know how the Apostle Paul puts it in verses 7 through 8, the first part of verse 8. He says, you know, we're to use our gifts, if service, in our serving. If the one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. What's he doing there? He is saying that if you, first of all, he's not saying that if you are gifted to teach, you're off the hook in other areas. He's not saying that you don't have that the one who's gifted to teach doesn't have to serve. The one who's gifted to exhort does not have to be generous, and so on. What he's saying is that if you're gifted in a particular area, you need to be devoted to the development and exercise of that gift and to use it. Now, I think this means at least a couple of things. It means, first of all, that I'm not constantly looking over my shoulder at other people's gifts, the gifts that are different from mine, and trying to make my gift just like their gift. I am to be content with the gifts God's given me. I'm not to be envious of others. I'm not to be jealous of others because my gift is not as good as theirs. I'm not trying to copy others. God has given you and me particular gifts, and we're to recognize that and use what God's given us. So let me illustrate this with a movie illustration, a biblical example. In the movie Chariots of Fire, there's a race that Harold Abrahams and Eric Little are racing together. If you've seen the movie, you may remember this scene where towards the very end of the race, Abraham looks over his shoulder to see where Little is at, and that look cost him the race. Not being focused on the path that he was supposed to run, looking away cost him the race. If he had just concentrated on his own race, he might very well have won. So that's what I mean by not looking over your shoulders at the gifts of others. Now, God may have given you the gift of service and someone else the gift of exhortation. Don't try to act as if you have their gift, but use your gift as extensively as you can. The more time you spend wishing you were like someone else, the more time you waste not using your gift. And when you do this, God is dishonored and the church is not served and ministered to as it should be. Well, here's a biblical example. If you don't like movie examples, here's a biblical example. In Galatians 1, verses 7 through 8, Paul talks about his ministry and Peter's ministry. How it was recognized, everyone recognized that God had chosen Peter for ministry to the Jews, and God had chosen Paul for ministry to the Gentiles. And so what did Peter do? He devoted most of his time ministering to Jews. What did Paul do? He spent most of his time ministering to Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul stopped preaching the gospel to Jews. I mean, we see from the book of Acts that, of course, that's not the case. But the book of Acts also shows us that Paul devoted most of his time to the ministry of the Gentiles because that is where God had gifted him. So I think that's one thing it means. Secondly, it means that we try to use and refine and grow in the gifts that God has given. So let's say I'm gifted in leadership, that I'm to devote myself to using and growing that gift. If I'm gifted in serving others, I'm to devote myself in using and growing that gift. If I'm gifted in teaching, I'm to devote myself to using and growing in that gift. Again, what that means is that I am to be wise about the resources of my time and my abilities, and I need to leverage those things for the gift that God's given me. So I think it's very clear to me anyway that one of my spiritual gifts is teaching. And so my time is primarily devoted to studying God's word and teaching it to others. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. This gets the idea across, I think. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he's given these commands to Timothy, who was a pastor in Paul's place in Ephesus. I think this fills out what we mean by being devoted to your gift. Listen to what he says. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public teaching, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Are you hearing this? Devote, immerse, practice, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. And then Paul addresses the widows, who were actually, they had a role in the church in terms of ministry. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says to them. He says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, have shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. That's the kind of person we want in this particular ministry. They're devoted to these things. So be devoted to your gift. And then secondly, use your gift properly. This comes across in the gifts mentioned in verses 6 through 8. He says, if you have the gift of prophecy, use it in proportion to our faith. And then in verse 8, the one who contributes, they are to use their gift in generosity, with generosity. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, there's a right way and a wrong way to use your gifts. Again, Corinth demonstrates this. We are to use them wisely. If God has given some to those whom God had given the gift of prophecy, they were to exercise it in a way that was constant with the faith that God had given them. They were not to prophesy any further than they had permission to do so. If God has given you a heart for giving, and by the way, doesn't just mean giving financially, then the proper way to use that gift is by giving generously. If God's given you a gift of leadership, you know, you may be at the top of the food chain, be tempted to not have so much accountability, be tempted to waste your time. Paul says, don't do that. Use this gift with zeal. If God's giving you the gift of mercy, don't show mercy if it's a burden or a debt. Give people the impression that they're a pain in the neck. No, you show mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, we are to use our gifts in a way that brings the most glory to God and good to His people. Gifts are not given to us for our own advancement. They are not pedestals for personal achievement. Rather, they are instruments that God has given for us to bless others. We are to use them in a way that accomplishes these types of ends and purposes. And if we do so, if we use them properly and rightly, we will please God, we will bless others, and we will find joy in the service of the Lord. And let me end on that note. How do you know that you have a spiritual gift? And again, I don't think that, you know, if you look at the list, again, they're not all the same. Spiritual gifts are abilities empowered by the Spirit by which you serve the church. So anything that falls in that category is a spiritual gift. So how do you know you have a spiritual gift? And the reality is, if you're a believer this morning, if you're in Christ, you have a spiritual gifts or gifts. So this I hope you haven't been listening to this, thinking about this doesn't really apply to me. If you're a believer, it does apply to you. How do you know you have a spiritual gift? If the exercise of it blesses and builds up others. And if I find special joy in the performance of it, then I would say that's pretty good evidence that you have that particular gift. And if that's true for you, don't sit on it. And if you're having a hard time seeing how you can deploy that gift for this church, if you're a member here, or you're coming here, then let's talk about it and see how we can make room for the exercise of that gift. Don't bury your talent, but go use it for the glory of God and the good of His church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You again for Your word. I thank You, Lord, how that in heaven You have provided all things necessary for the growth and godliness of the church. You have given gifts unto men. And I pray that in this church we would become better at deploying our gifts for the good of each other, loving each other, serving each other, denying ourselves, showing Christ to each other so that we are built up into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.